Would you be seated? Be seated, please. I have a question for you. Do you really believe that our God is mighty to save? Do you believe he can save you and me from the disaster of our ways? Do you believe he has the power to take charge of one's life and to redeem and restore that person to righteousness, to a standing, a right standing with the Lord God himself? Do you believe our God is able to do such? I do. And that's why I'm here this morning. And I tell you, if our God could not transform life as you and I live it, to life as he created us to live it, then we of all people are without hope. And we're in trouble. But the good thing is that our God does have the power to save. And there is no other individual who manifests or is an expression of such power as the Apostle Paul. Right here in the Word of God, Paul demonstrated his zeal to destroy that group of individuals who had embraced Jesus as the Christ. And in his own testimony, he says he made havoc of the church. And it was on a particular occasion when he had received letters with authority to arrest any that he found of the way, embracing the way, being the way of Christ. He had the authority to arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem, and to stand trial. And it was on the road to Damascus that God met Paul face to face. And truth of the matter is, Paul met God face to face. And it was a life-changing, a life-transforming experience. And I don't know if you have had such an experience in your life. I pray that you do. Before you die, that you have such an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, it is a wonderful thing to find yourself confronted by the Lord God at the point of your brokenness and to hear him say, "I forgive you." God wants to work in our lives, and from that very moment, when God began his work in the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul found himself motivated in a very beautiful way, and he lived the balance of his life motivated in service for the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with people like you and me everywhere he went, that others might experience the beauty of life transformed by the power of God. And that's where we pick up again this morning. This past Lord's Day, I began a series entitled Motivated. And the first picture of motivation that we find in the experience of Paul was that of being transformed by the power of Christ. But Paul found himself realizing that he would stand before God in judgment one day. And Paul says that the judgment seat of Christ became a picture, an image, an understanding that brought motivation to him to live every day for the Lord in a way that would bring honor to the Lord God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he picks up in verse 11 with a second motivation, and it is the fear of the Lord. About 25 years ago, I was very troubled by a little decal I saw in the back window of a student in my church in Jackson, Mississippi. It was just a little two-word decal. No fear. And I knew this young lady. As a matter of fact, her mom and dad had called me numerous times. needing help. This young lady had no fear, and she found this decal that became a very popular little decal. Now, you would see it in the back window of automobiles on bumpers. You'd see it everywhere. And I'm surprised that it hasn't made its way back onto Facebook, you know. As popular and social as this media is. But yet, this young lady, she lived her life with no fear of God or her parents or the law or death or anything else. Are you one living your life with no fear? No fear of God? What has happened to the fear of God in our lives? People live under this focus of God's love, and God is love. But I tell you, the same God that is a God of love is a God of wrath and judgment. And it all depends on how you line your life up as to whether you're going to live under the love of God or the wrath of God. The whole book of Romans is a testimony from the Apostle Paul's heart given him by God. And Paul explains to us that a life lived in sin, a life lived outside the purpose of God, a life lived engaged in the things of this world is lived under the wrath of God. But you don't have to live under the wrath of God. You can experience the love of God. And God manifested his great love at Calvary with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you and me. And so I'm asking you this morning to consider with me the fear of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, join me as we look at the scripture together. I would like to read for us these first, the three verses, verse 11, 12, and 13. Listen to the word of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound minds, it is for you. What is the Apostle Paul saying in these three verses? He's saying to you and me that I fear the Lord. Do you fear God? Knowing, he says, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow in this moment before you, asking that you give to us a heart to receive the word that you want us to hear today. Lord, I pray that your word would speak clearly to our hearts and that we would each one find ourselves more in tune with you and able to understand what it is that you want us to know of you and of us. That we might know how to embrace you and how to live for you every day of our life. Father, bring glory to your name, understanding to your word, and your blessings to our life as we receive what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul said he was motivated by the fear of the Lord. That's what he's saying right here in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He says the terror of the Lord, and the word terror itself is a Greek word that it's phobos. It's you're familiar with phobias. We have a phobia of this and a phobia of that, etc. It's a fear. But the fear that Paul is talking about here permeates the word of God. And it is not something that is new and just now being introduced, but the fear of the Lord is from the beginning to the end. And I want to help us understand what fear means. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, let's start with a definition. What does fear mean in Scripture? You will find it translated in numerous ways, but fear defined is alarm or fright. Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was alarmed. He was frightened. He heard the Lord speak to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul replied, the Apostle Paul, he replied, "Lord," he knew that it was the Lord speaking to him. Have you ever encountered the Lord in a moment when you knew it was the Lord speaking to you? I had a teenager approach me one day. This young man, he had been at his house. He was not particularly fond of church. He was not particularly faithful to the youth group. But he came on a Sunday afternoon, knocked on my door. I walked to the door, and here he was. He walked, asked, could I come in? I need to talk with you. And so I invited him in. We sat down, and here's what he said. "I've met the Lord in a vision, in a dream. And the Lord has said to me, this is your last chance. Either you get right with me or I'm finished with you." I didn't ask questions, but I asked. I said, "Do you know how to get right with God?" He said, "I sure do." I said, "What do you need to do to be right with God?" He said, "I need to fall on my knees and admit that I'm a sinful person and that I'm rebelling against God and my parents, and ask Him to forgive me and to save me and to help me live for Him. Are you ready to do that?" He said, "Yes, I am." He was sitting in the recliner in my den, and he slid out of that recliner onto his knees, elbows on the floor, and he began to pray, asking God to give him one more opportunity to live and to allow him to live for God. And I wish you could have heard the purity and the genuineness of this young man's prayer. Have you ever encountered the Lord like this? Have you ever truly been terrified of what God would do if He approached you right now, if you were to die and stood before the Lord to give an account of your life, every thought, every word, every action? He knows it all. What would you do? What defense would you have? Friend, if you wait until you're standing before the Lord, you have no hope. The only opportunity you and I have to make things right between us and God is now. Paul understood this so beautifully in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in the 2nd verse. He says, "Today is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Paul was writing to those who were putting off making things right between them and God. They were content to argue and fight and live life pursuing their own dreams apart from the ways of the Lord. And Paul understood what it meant to fear the Lord. Paul was one who had come to understand fear to mean to be exceedingly afraid. This is testimony expressed numerous times in the Gospel of Mark and throughout Scripture. But it also means terror. And that's how Paul has translated it here in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Well, why do we fear God? We fear the Lord because first, He has the power and is appointed to execute judgment. That's what the scripture says. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, the 10th chapter, listen to verse 28. Jesus, He's speaking, He's teaching, and He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach from the housetop. And then here's the key verse, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I don't know what your translation reads there. It's not Hades. It is Gehenna. It is a Greek word used to identify a place of eternal punishment, imprisonment, filled with pain and terror and sorrow and suffering and memory. It is the worst possible place for one to find himself in eternity. I tell you, Jesus is encouraging you and me to understand that He has the power to bring you and me into judgment. Not only does He have the power, He is appointed to do so. In John's gospel, the 5th chapter, listen to verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. You will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment one day. Now, if you're looking at the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, back up to verse 10. Paul says, knowing therefore, because of what I have just shared with you, because of what I've just written, I fear the Lord. He says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul understands that he will stand in judgment before God. And because of this judgment that he will experience before the Lord, Paul says, I fear God. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, I persuade men. We fear the Lord because He has the power and is appointed to execute judgment. But we also fear the Lord because you and I will give a strict, impartial account of our life before God. In the book of Hebrews, I shared with you this past Lord's Day, two verses, verse 12 and 13 of chapter 4, explain to us this strict and impartial accounting before God that we will give. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Listen, brother. Not only does Jesus have the power and is appointed to execute judgment, you and I will give a very detailed, strict, impartial accounting of our life before God. You will be laid bare and open. And if you think it's embarrassing for someone to see you undressed, wait until you stand before God and every aspect of your life is laid bare. How many of us would say, OMG? Huh? O-M-G. I don't even like that phrase. That's why I use the O-M-G. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. Social media, texting. It's amazing how vocabulary changes. I'm here to say, we fear the Lord because he has the power and is appointed to execute judgment. We fear the Lord because you and I will give a very strict and impartial account of our life before the Lord God. But we also fear the Lord because God's wrath will be shown in condemnation and the condemnation of the guilty. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, listen to these two verses, verse 30 and 31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friend, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now you say, well, I'm just a teenager, and I'm not responsible for all the stuff that moms and dads. Yes, you are. Friend, you are responsible for your life. And friend, you and I are responsible for our attitudes. And when you have a bad attitude, when you catch a bad attitude at your parents or at your children or at your employer or whatever, it's your bad attitude. And you are responsible for that. When you neglect because you're tired and you're sore and you're stiff and you can't move and you can't go and you've worked all night and you've worked all day and you've put in more hours than you can count and you're just totally exhausted and you're too tired to honor God. You will give an account. There is no excuse. No excuse for you or me to treat other people ugly. You say, well, they got what they deserved. Really? You don't have a clue what they deserve. You don't know their heart. You don't know their mind. God does, and God will give them what they deserve. That day's coming. But brother, sister, you too are going to get what you deserve. And I will. We need to understand that the wrath of God is going to be unleashed on ungodliness. All sin will be condemned. It will be consumed by fire. And the one whose life is torn, the one who has been wrecked and devastated because of the consequences of their sin, they too will experience the condemnation of God's wrath. And Paul says, this is not only for the unbeliever, this is for believers too. That even believers will pass through the fire of God's judgment. And your life, the way you have lived your life, will be revealed by that fire. Those who have built their life with gold, silver, precious stones, reflecting the purity and the value of the teachings, the principles of life that God has given us in his word. When you have embraced the Lord God, when you have loved the Lord God, when you have faithfully served the Lord's purpose in your life, when you have obeyed, when you have done all you know to do to honor God in your life, friend, you'll pass through that fire. But those valued principles by God will withstand the fire. And then there are other believers who are living their life for themselves, not for God. Your dreams are all about you, not the Lord's mission and purpose. And everything you get your hands on, you either consume it yourself, you put it back for your play and toy later, And you're going to be held accountable for what you've done with God's resources. You say, no, I worked hard for this. Seriously? Are you so naive that you think anything in your possession actually belongs to you? Seriously. That house, that land, that paycheck, you don't own it. You have been entrusted by God with it. Your destiny is dust. You're headed to a grave. And you can't take all that with you, nor will it remain in your possession when you start becoming dust again. I'm just saying, what you have, you're given an account of what you do with it before God. Do you understand why we fear God? We have every right to understand that God will lay us bare and hold us accountable for every aspect of our life. He has the power to do it. He's the creator. You can't stop it. But I want to say there is a positive side to the fear of the Lord. It was G. Campbell Morgan in my studies that I came across a statement he made. It just stood out to me because it really is so true. And it has been my experience. And I believe it's been yours. Some of you have experienced the same thing. G. Campbell Morgan said, once I feared that God would hurt me because of the life I was living. But now I fear that I will hurt God because of what He's given to me. Do you understand the difference? Once I feared that I would hurt, that God would hurt me. Now, I fear that I will hurt God. Now, a person who understands that, and you're living your life, and you awaken in your sleep with this sense of fear or dread or this terrible uneasiness in your conscience because of something you've said or done, etc. Do you know that's the difference that the fear of the Lord brings to your heart? You know what He has given for you, and you don't want to do anything that would cause anybody to think ill of the Lord God, because you know He is love, and you know that He wants life for you, and He wants life for all, and He wants to shield us and protect us, and He wants us to know the fullness of all that He created us to be. And the thought that I would say something or do something that would cause someone to think ill of God. I don't want to be that person. I do not want to be a stumbling block for those who need God. And I don't want to be a source of discouragement to brothers and sisters in Christ who want to serve the Lord. I fear now that in my life some way I will hurt the name and testimony of my God. What about you? Well, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it tells us the fear of the Lord transforms people. The fear of the Lord transforms people. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, listen to this word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. In chapter 3, listen to verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning point of a life worth living. a life filled with the blessings of God. But it all begins with a proper understanding of what it means to fear the Lord. You can live as one in control of your own life when you don't care and you are clueless about God. But when you come to understand who God is and that you will stand before Him one day and you're going to give an account of your life, then friend, that ought to be a motivation. Paul was certainly motivated. And so, could I just point out right here in verse 11, 12, and 13, what it motivated him to do? Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. Look, there are four things right here. Look at verse 11. Paul says, knowing therefore the fear, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friend, how do you know if you understand the fear of the Lord correctly? How do you know if you understand the fear of the Lord correctly? Well, first, you persuade people to be prepared to meet God. That's what Paul says. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Also there in verse 11, he says, look at what follows. He says, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. He says that because we know the terror of the Lord, we live our life, a life of godly character. You know us. Our life is known by God. And the implication is to be pure and right. And you know us too, to be men of godly character, pleasing to the Lord. But look at verse 12. In verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. The key is not in heart. That is, there are those who say they are Christians, but they're not sincere in their walk with God. They are half-hearted. They're only in church when it's convenient, when they don't have a job or some toy to play with, or the weather's not conducive, or they don't have the friend to go with them, or whatever. Well, I guess I'll go to church and worship God. These are the individuals who never have time to open the Word of God to hear what God has to say because they're busy with their play and their work and their stuff. They only have time to turn to the Word of God when they're in trouble. Yeah. Well, how do you know you understand the fear of the Lord in your life? You live a life of godly character, pleasing to the Lord. And in verse 12, you are sincere in your concern for the spiritual well-being of other people, those around you. You're sincere. You're not half-hearted. You're not just wearing a mask. You're genuine. You're sincere. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we're of sound mind, it is for you. Paul had been accused of being crazy, a fanatic, ridiculously fanatical. But you know what he says? He says, if you had met the Lord like I met the Lord, you'd be radical in your religion too. You would just be sober and solemn. You would be on fire for Jesus. Because you know that every person will stand before God in judgment. How do you know you understand the fear of the Lord? Other people think you're crazy. Yeah, other people misunderstand you. But that gives you opportunity to explain why you are living the way you are. If you could see how few days you have left to live, I think that would probably fire you up too. You're going to be fired up one way or the other. Either because you've met the Lord or because you've rejected him, but you're going to be fired up. Let's pray. Father, give to us your spirit that would fuel our heart and life with a desire not only to know you, but to serve you and to do so faithfully. Father, give to us an understanding that there's a day of accounting coming. And Lord, I pray that every person here this morning would begin now to make ready for the day that they will stand before you and give an account of their life. What a frightful thing, Father. Help us now to prepare. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. As we're standing, I'm wondering if you were asked to stand before the Lord right now, would you know in your heart and would you hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? You were faithful in a few things and in the little that I gave you. I'm going to bless you with much. If we stood before the Lord right now, what would we hear him say? You know your life. I don't. But I'm asking you this morning, please make things right between you and Jesus. You will find him loving and forgiving. You will find him a master to be desired. You will also find him one that will hold you accountable. I'm asking you this morning, if you had just stood up to stand before God, what would you hear him say in your life review? You can hear him say good things. Today is that day to make ready. Don't leave unprepared. God's given us everything we need right now to be right with him. You want to be right? Let's make it right. You come. Come. Come to the altar. Place your hands and life before God. Give him your heart.